right, turn to Genesis chapter 41. And I don't know how to call you back together. I have no idea. You know, it is a beautiful thing that you love each other. It is a beautiful thing that you like each other. It is a beautiful thing to be here and to worship with you and to have communion with you is a delight to my soul and to my family's soul. And I am just so excited to bring the Word of God to you. So if you will, we are going to look at one of the descriptions of God. He is sovereign.
Okay. Jim's going to continue in about 15 seconds. Just wanted to, we love our friendship with Nicholas Fellowship. And in our news sheet today, we have sign up sheet is ready for neighborhood fellowship meal 2 weeks from today. So we're asking people to sign up for it, and there is a sign up right over here. So before you leave this morning, if you intend to do that, please put your name on the dotted line.
Please do.
And then you are.
I have the clock on purpose, mostly for my purpose, but also to bless you and get you out in an appropriate time. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's help. Father, your word is true. You've spoken to us in it. You've shown us, as Judy said, you've spoken to us in your Son. Lord, you've spoken to us by your Spirit, and your Spirit is truth. Lord, we pray that our hearts, now that we have worshiped and we have been in communion with you and each other, that, Lord, you would speak in such a way that we would be ready, we would be equipped, we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we bless you. We thank you. And now we submit our hearts and our lives to you. Do with us what you will. And thank you so very much that you love us. Thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the sovereignty of God, but there are those who say, and they are right, that God has every molecule under control. He does. But they can say it in such a harsh way that they alienate others. I was talking with a young man yesterday. So at the clinic, I stand in front of a group and I say, if you're frustrated with the American church, can you imagine how much more so I am? And he came to me, he said, you know, that's exactly it. He was a young doctor training, or young man training to be a doctor. He said, I love God. I want to serve him in the clinic. I want to do that good work, but the church. And he's right. We're a wreck. And the American church is a particular wreck. Maybe not worse than all those historically, but we're a wreck. And we admit it. And he said, how could you be part of a group where there are so many hypocrites? And then he started naming churches that he knew of that loved money more than they loved serving others. And his concern was that. And the worst thing is, I knew those churches. And I didn't disagree. And so I told him the story of the wheat and the tares. The good seed was spread and the good crop was coming up. But before the good crop could come up, an enemy came by and threw in weeds and seeds that were not part of the crop. And the Lord said not to harvest the weeds out of the crop, or you would disturb the good seed, the good crop. But then the Lord tells the story about the angels. We'll sort this out in the end. And he received that. And I said, but let me just tell you, you're an American, right? All Americans good? He said, right, right. We're not all good. And we're in ways in a broken society. And these are things that are true. And we're going to read, what are we to do? individually. If God is sovereign and all the details of the world are his to control, why isn't everything good? I don't have an answer to it. Tom has a wonderful philosophical view that evil is the absence of good. It is a brilliant view on the world. But the why, I don't always understand the why. And you know, most of the time I walk through the world wondering why. And you do too. And so do characters in the scripture. And so as we look through the scripture, we're going to find out, even if we don't understand the details, God's got a plan. And that's the attribute we're looking at today, that he's in charge and he's got a plan. And that plan is good. That plan is beautiful. That plan is magnificent. And we will see this in the beginning. Genesis chapter 41 is the beginning of the story of Joseph. And my son, Moses, who I've taught to be funny, said, I was talking about Friday and how Friday went for me. He said, oh yeah, the series of unfortunate events. I said, no, divine appointments. And both were true. It was a series of unfortunate events in my situation, but a divine appointment over and over again. Well, Genesis chapter 41 is Joseph has, he's 30 years old. In fact, look at verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. The earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph, Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. This is important. Manasseh, well, we're going to hear. Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. He was just so sad that he had had trouble in Egypt, sold into slavery, then imprisoned, but he was away from home and he missed the family. So this is Manasseh. I have forgotten the things I had hoped for. And I've forgotten my trouble too. The name of the second he called Ephraim. Now listen to this. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Egypt. He is the second in control. He has had 7 good years of plenty. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He was the one who was going to be used of God to save the world. But he called this place the land of his affliction. Not the land of my exaltation, not I've made it. But even in the service to Pharaoh, even at the top of the world, he understood that what he was living in was presently the land of his affliction. He was still separated from his family. He was still in a situation he didn't belong in. He was still surrounded by those who didn't believe in the living God. They served other gods. He was in the land of his affliction. And something that we need to realize is no matter how exalted or how low we are in the land of our affliction until heaven comes. Now, that is not to say that the whole earth isn't presently filled with God's glory. It is. And we pray on earth as it is in heaven. But there'll be a time when it's all right, when everything is beautiful, when everything is right, because our sovereign King, the Lord of the universe, will reign on this earth. Until then, we have jobs to do. But it's okay, no matter what height you've raised to or what depth you've gone down to recognize it's still the land of our affliction. And that's what Joseph saw of himself. So if you will, turn over a few chapters to chapter 45. Chapter 45 is Joseph having confronted his brothers who had come to buy grain, having tested them. I, in some ways, see Joseph as just like the brothers in one sense. He is the son of Jacob. Jacob is the supplanter. He is the deceiver, and he taught all of his children these skills. And it was awful. You know, when Joseph is sold into slavery, they bring the coat and let dad assume. They are deceiving their dad. Before that, two of the boys were murderers. Others were immoral. Judah was so awful that when he left the family, he married a Canaanite. And when he did that, he had sons that God killed because they were so evil. Broken family, broken, terrible family. And when they show up, Joseph doesn't throw his arms around them and say, "Welcome, brothers." He tests them. He deceives them. And God uses it in amazing ways, but they're tortured in this process. They have to leave one behind, go get the baby brother, and then the baby brother is found with this bowl in his sack, and he's going to go into slavery, and they are pulling their hair out, tearing their clothes, doing everything they can, and they are a wreck. Then we come to chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." No one stayed with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" They had been telling him for 2 years now. Our father is alive back in Canaan. But he wants to know, is our father still alive? Because he knows who his brothers are. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. The shock, the horror. "Oh no, the second in command of Egypt standing over us has been playing with us. Oh, what is to be done?" So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near him and they said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." There was a purpose. He understood why God had done this thing. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and tell him to come." Joseph had a clear understanding of what God had done. Joseph understood that there was something going on that was bigger. Now, when he was in the hole, pleading for his life, the others wouldn't hear. When he was sold to the Ishmaelites, they wouldn't hear. When he was put into Potiphar's house, they wouldn't hear. When he was in jail, no one would hear. But God was watching. And this is incredibly important. The one who was to rescue Egypt and the land around that place during this terrible famine, he had been betrayed, he had been sold, he had been in prison. When it was time to sell property so that they could eat, the people of the land. Eventually, they ran out of property. And then they were selling themselves as slaves to Pharaoh. But who could receive that kind of payment? A former slave. A former slave could look at these people who were desperate, ready to die, and say, as long as God gives you breath, there is hope. And God had prepared him all along the way to save many. So I want you to put yourself in Joseph's position. If you look at your life and you say, there are some broken parts to my life, how is God at work? There are some terrible situations. How can God himself have done this thing? Couldn't have God worked another way? Well, yes, of course he could have. But he had Joseph in a hole, sold into slavery, eventually in prison, and now he is this savior figure who's making a difference in the whole world, and he understands that. Is the exaltation the point? I don't know, because he says, I'm living in the land of my affliction. No, that God has a purpose seems to be the point. And so I want to just tell a story. Many of you know that I was disowned because I came to my father and said, you cannot divorce my mother for the reasons you have. You're a Christian man. It's a Christian marriage. You cannot. And for that, my dad disowned me. I haven't seen him in more than 25 years. That is a broken part of my life that distresses me horribly. But I can sit with every young man on the steps of Neighborhood Fellowship and identify with their need. I know now what God was doing. I didn't know then. And I told you that Moses said Friday was a series of unfortunate events. So I was walking down 136 just west of Brownsburg. And I called Debbie wondering where she was. And she said, where are the keys, honey? I didn't have one set of keys. I didn't have two. I had five sets of keys in my pocket. Every vehicle available to us was in my pocket and unavailable to Debbie to get me. And so there's this large man with his leather jacket and his helmet walking down 136. And I think, who can I call? Well, Carrie doesn't live too far, but because my phone was stolen, didn't have Carrie's phone number. So I called Larry, and Larry laughed at me. And before Larry laughed at me, he was glad to come. Debbie said, do you really want to tell everybody this? And I said, I'm not ashamed of who I am. Okay. I am ashamed of who I am, but it is who I am, and so I got to get over it. So I'm walking down the street, and I've got my helmet, and Larry's coming, but many of you know Jeff Hines. He's driving out of Brownsburg, and he sees what he can't believe. And eventually the window rolls down and he yells, Jim, what are you doing here? And he considered that a divine appointment because he was wrestling with some things with the Lord and he wanted this conversation. And when I was walking down the street, I wasn't thinking this was a divine appointment. It was the beginning of a series of unfortunate events. And God blessed in spite of the trouble. That's a funny, humorous situation. My story about my dad, a not funny, humorous situation. But I want to tell you one more. The answer to all poverty in Indiana and America is give your old clothes. Or at least that's how I feel sometimes. or give junk. And there are times I go, why on earth are we receiving? Listen, and don't hear the complaint. That is brotherly love. When hand-me-downs are truly brotherly love, but agape, 82-inch plasma televisions, that's agape. Okay. and I didn't know I needed an 82-inch television until I went into Costco. And then I knew what love was. There. So Neighborhood Fellowship receives stuff, and sometimes it's a blessing, sometimes it's not, but overall, it is a hand-me-down that is brotherly love. And for that, I can get whiny and difficult and say, Lord, isn't there another way? What is all this? But this week, we received a hand-me-down. It was an ultrasound machine. Now, if any of you know the statistics, up to 95% of women who see their babies keep them. I don't care whose hand that machine is in, whether it's Vishnu or Muhammad. No matter who that is, people keep their babies. Those who've been counseled for abortion and on their way to abortion, 65% of them change their mind. What a glorious thing. Larry had Dan Steiner call me. I wanted to know the statistics, and those are his statistics. And I'm just praising God for hand-me-downs. Joseph understood that God had gone before him so that many lives could be saved. We receive hand-me-downs. Many lives will be saved. Praise God that it continues to be at work, whether we like it or not. God is the one who takes all the bad and turns it for good. He is in charge, and he knows what you're suffering, and even if you are at the height of all that you'll ever accomplish, this is still the land of our affliction, but God is blessing you for the benefit of others. I've had trouble connecting with the Lutheran church nearby. It just seems that they are the most conservative Lutherans and understand salvation. Most Lutherans have lost salvation by now, but this church did, and this guy would not connect with me in any way. The 500th anniversary of the Reformation was happening, so I showed up with a box of chocolate, and he was sure I had poisoned it. I mean, this guy was panicked, and as I said, I praise God for what he has done. I honor Luther, and I wanted to thank somebody. Here's a box of chocolate. His suspicions dropped away, and now there's a future for the next 500 years of Protestants who might get along well enough to continue to proclaim the message in some kind of unity. I'm just thankful for the opportunity. But the trouble in this man's life is he has been neglected and hated. And I told him about the Reformation Society. He said, would they let a Lutheran in? And I said, you. Because I know his particular view, but most not. And now he has a community. The trouble in his life had now led to an opportunity that those who believe the gospel can lock arms and proclaim the good news. So I just want to tell you, trouble, God knows, and God uses to prepare you for the future. If you will, though, turn to Genesis chapter 50. Joseph continues with these brothers who are transformed. They are transformed by this situation. They are repentant. Judah wants to take the place of Benjamin when the second in control of Egypt says, I need a slave because you've dishonored me. Judah says, take me. He becomes a picture of Christ, and for that, an evidence of repentance in the line of Judah. David's there, and Jesus himself is there. There's this glorious transformation in him and in all the brothers. And Jacob's able to come up and spend the next 17 years with the son that he thought he had lost. This wonderful transformation, but it's never complete till we get to heaven. We need to work being faithful. So we see in chapter 50, verse 15, how this played out. Remember, they're sons of a deceiver. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. They don't understand Joseph. They don't really understand forgiveness very well. They're transformed, but they're not completely right yet. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Okay, it's a complete lie. But they've been raised by a deceiver, so they're going to go back to their old ways. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. What a terrible situation. They're really accusing him. Joseph's over this. The terror had happened, but he understood God at work. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Will I judge you?" This is the words we would use. I don't judge you. Yeah, you did evil to me. Yes, God had a plan. And then Joseph says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." An honest statement. It's okay to be honest, to state when people have harmed you. Please know that. This isn't something where you say, "Oh, it didn't matter." Oh, it mattered when he was in that hole. Oh, it mattered when he was a slave. Oh, it mattered when he was in prison. It mattered. These were terrible times. And even when he was exalted, he missed his family and he was in the land of his affliction. It mattered. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. If you will, let's take a little New Testament view of this. And I love to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, so we won't do anything in depth for two reasons, for the time, but also in some ways you've heard this. But it's good to be reminded. And in fact, Peter says that he wants to remind us. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19, tells us how to handle our series of unfortunate events. Chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you." So that's good news. Okay, we got it. Don't be surprised. "As though something strange were happening to you." So it doesn't have to happen, but don't be surprised when it does happen. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering." So you should be happy that in some way you are sharing in what Christ did. We can identify with Jesus. I can identify with guys who don't have fathers. I can identify with those who have suffered. You can identify with Jesus. "That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." See, if you suffer, you're looking forward to heaven. All who have this hope purify themselves. Our hope is in heaven. And when we get glimpses of it now, we rejoice. When there's order in this world now, we rejoice. We're so glad of it. But we're waiting when all order will be restored. Verse 14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." I want to be blessed. And what is the blessing? It's not the exaltation. Joseph learned that. The exaltation, he was still in the land of suffering. The glory, the blessing, is God's glory resting upon us. Peace and all the fruit of the Spirit laid out because he's working in us. Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler," or let me add one, like Joseph's brothers as deceivers. Don't suffer for sin. We can. Many do. We should be laying those things aside, and those aren't the things we should glory in. And when we suffer because of our own sinfulness, not just our weakness, but our sinfulness. And those are things to be put aside. So we shouldn't suffer for those. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an adulterer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed if there's suffering connected to following Jesus. And that can be just suffering that you're not promoted because, you know, they don't want the God talk around, or you're not invited because they're tired of you talking about church. I mean, whatever the suffering is, glory in that. God tells us to do that, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This young doctor who I was talking to, who came to me and said, you're right, Jim, it's the church. Judgment begins with us. So we need to live as righteous a life as we possibly can, but that is Christ living it out in us, not us doing it by our best works. We need to submit to the living God and put aside the evil and agree with what Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Even our mistakes, Lord, who will deliver me? As I'm walking down 136, it was Jeff Hines, but Jesus himself is the one who will deliver me. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope. That's the goal. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? There is a hell. And Tom and I were talking about the hopelessness of America. There is a hopelessness that people bury their heads in the sand regarding, because in the church it's not popular to talk about hell anymore. In fact, there are some who deny it altogether. And so Christians will put off the idea of hell, and the world will say, I'm a good person. No sense in that they have any moral failure. No sense that they aren't good enough for heaven. If it's hard for Christians to be saved, how much more the world? The world is in trouble, and our message needs to be Jesus is the Savior to all. He is the hope. But Peter ends our time, ends this chapter with a verse that wraps it all up. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. When Joseph was at home wearing the coat of many colors, his dad said, go see, check on the boys. He did good. When he was sold into slavery, he ran Potiphar's house. Well, he did good. When he went to prison, the prison couldn't believe they had someone who could run the place. He did good. When he was exalted, even in the land of his suffering, he did good. God says, if you're suffering, do good. Do good. Now, those are things that you know. You need to know that God is in the suffering and he's in the exaltation. He's with you. You need to know that we're still broken people. Even if we've been changed, we've got some residue of the old life. And those things need to change and they need to be put aside. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? God is at work, and you are being conformed to the image of Christ. But even at the end of Joseph's life, he still had these brothers, had these tendencies, and we may have our tendencies. But God is going to set everything right. But until he does, let's be faithful to do good. And that's our responsibility. So God is sovereign, telling us, whatever situation you're in, do good. Let's pray. Now, Father, we need you to define what good is. When we define it, we're good enough. But Lord, you have told us that we should be conformed to the image of Christ, and we're not there yet. We long for the day where all will be made right. But until then, we submit our hearts, we submit our hands and our feet, we submit all of ourselves to you. Lord, whether we abase or abound, we know you're with us. So give us the confidence to see with your eyes that you have divine appointments for us so that we can be the means to save many lives, so that we can be the means to help many people, that we could be the means to proclaim your good word, your gospel to the nations who rage against you. Help us, I pray, to be faithful. And Lord, thank you that you are always faithful. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.